in the middle of a series about reaching the next generation. We believe that God has called us as a church not to be satisfied with only reaching who we've reached so far, okay? And that there's a whole city that is desperate, whether they know it or not, for the love and the touch of Jesus. And we believe that part of our calling uniquely is just not to just go after everyone. We believe we are specifically called as a church to really, really go after the next generation. Those who we've been describing over the past weeks as Generation Z, which are where we've kind of expanded that title from all the way from about those born in 95, so they're about 22 years old, all the way down to our babies. We are going after the next generation. And God has called us specifically to three things that we're doing to reach them. We're going to love them unconditionally the way Jesus did. We're going to reach them, meaning we're going to pay whatever price necessary to go and get them and to let them know that we love them. And when we've loved them and shown them that through our reach, we're going to disciple them all the way into a place where their lives would be marked by the life of Jesus. We're going to love them. We're going to reach them. We're going to disciple them. We could take all service just talking about unique characteristics of this generation. We don't have time for that this morning. We're going to hit on different things even over the coming weeks that are kind of markers of this generation. What is the world that they're growing up in that's kind of unique to their generation and newer on the scene? But I believe that one of the most important ones, or maybe I should say one of the most significant aspects of this season of our world that they're growing up in, it's marked by this. It's marked that by the fact that in our society, in our culture, that more and more people are losing their faith. They're losing their faith. In fact, there's a title that has been given to this group that has lost their faith, and they call them the nuns, all right? Now, we're not talking about nuns like, you know, like sisters wearing black and little cool hats. We're not talking about those kind of nuns. We're talking about N-O-N-E-S, like nuns. Because when they're asked, hey, what is your religious affiliation? They say, none. I don't have one. I don't have any religious affiliation. And Kaylin, if you would put up that first slide there. This is what researchers have studied and they've discovered, and they tracked this over time. So this is not something that's just new and just one survey kind of showed us this, but this is the reality that by 2014, 23%, almost a quarter of all Americans have fallen into this group of the nuns, claiming no religious identity. Now, listen to this. This is a new phenomenon in our country, in our culture, and especially in the Western world, especially north of the equator. Because Christianity is on the rise globally, most of it happening south of the equator. In the southern hemisphere, man, the Spirit of God is so alive and growing like never before. Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world, globally. But right now, not so much here. What's growing fastest right now is this category of the nuns. And so they've tracked this, and if I had longer, I would show you like decade by decade what they've seen. But what's taken place is that just in the last several years, this percentage of people who say, I have no religious affiliation, is just jumped. It's gone like this. It's done the little hockey stick thing that statisticians tell us about. You know, things have kind of been going like this, and all of a sudden, whoop, like this, where people are saying, and it's right here impacting this generation. In fact, and you can put up that next stat, if you were to ask that same question of those under 30 years old, it's not 23%, it's 36% of those under 30 say, I'm nothing. When it talks about you know, when you ask them about their faith, they reply, yeah, I have no religious affiliation. I'm a nothing, right? Over 1 in 3 of this next generation who we believe we are called to reach for Jesus. We are called to love them, reach them, and disciple them. You need to know there is something that has been broken in our society, in America, and right here in Santa Maria. And even what they've done in research is they've come back and said, this isn't just one group of people who's been impacted by this. This crosses all spectrums. This is not one ethnic group that is driving these figures. This is happening culturally, and this is happening most prominently within the younger generations. In fact, researchers have stated this: the pattern is indisputable. The younger the generation, the more post-Christian it is. And that is the reality in which this generation is growing up right now. We need to own that as the church. We need to like let that sink in and drive us to our knees in prayer for these kids that we're going after. But interestingly, there's one more statistic, and it's this, that even though they have abandoned religious affiliation, they have not all departed from believing that there is a God. In fact, 78% of that same group of under 30s still believe there is a God. Kind of in that generic sense of like, I believe in a higher power. I'm not sure who that is. I don't have it all figured out. I don't want to be labeled or categorized, you know, by some particular religion. So I'm a nun, but I still believe that there's a God. What's missing? What is a component that is driving this divide of people who actually believe in the existence of a God, but not drawing them into a deep and committed faith in Jesus? I want to share with you something that I believe is core to those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, and that I believe that we need to work on instilling and planting deep within this next generation if they are going to be loved and reached and discipled by us. And it might surprise you what I believe is missing. But what I believe is missing is the fear of God. The fear of God. There's a belief that there's some God, but what's lacking, I believe, is the fear of God. You'll see up on the screen this note right here. What is the fear of God? The fear of God is what develops in our heart as we truly come to know him as he is. I mean, when we really get a hold of who God really is, something develops in our heart that could only be described as the fear of God. You know, sometimes those words, the fear of God, like causes us to wonder, like, what is that about? How am I supposed to fear a God that I'm supposed to love, and fear a God whom I've even told loves me unconditionally? Like, he loves me just the way I am, even in my mess, even with my mistakes, even all that. He loves me like I am, and I'm supposed to love him. How does this concept of fear even enter into that? What I believe we're going to discover just in the next moments is that the fear of God and the love of God are absolutely locked together. We could say they are not mutually exclusive, meaning that they're like, here's the fear of God and here's the love of God, but they never meet. What we're going to see together from God's word and from some story and conversation is that the fear of God and the love of God are never meant to be separate. They are meant to be joined together. Together, they lead us to lives of great faith, where we are never ashamed to say, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm not a nun, I'm a follower. I'm a follower. The fear of God is what develops in our heart when we come to truly know him. See, some people have the notion of God that he's some kindly old grandfather, you know, who welcomes his little grandchildren onto his lap, and, you know, he pats us on the head when we do good, and he's so wonderful, and we just want to cuddle up in his arms, and you know, and then when we do wrong, he scolds us. Oh, no, my child, don't, that's not where you want to go. And so sometimes we can get this wrong picture in our mind that he's this just kind of doting, kindly old grandfather, right? Telling you, that's not our God. Our God is the creator of the universe, who flung galaxies from his fingertips. That's our God. He is the lover of our souls, who paid the price for our redemption by going to the cross, spikes driven through his hands and his feet for you and for me, because he loves us so intensely and so completely. That is our God. He's not only the creator of the universe, he is not only the lover of our souls, but he holds the power of life and death in his hands. And literally, our eternity, your very eternity is in his hands. That is the God that we serve. That is the Lord Almighty. And when we really come to realize who he truly is, it is really wise for us to recognize and realize, you don't mess with God. He is not to be trifled with. We don't mess with God. When we get that deep realization in our heart of who he truly is, and even that last thing that he holds the power of life and death in his hands, our eternity is in his grasp. We get that realization, hey, God is not someone you mess around with. You don't mess with God. And that concept right there helps us to begin to understand what it is to walk literally in the fear of God. Because this is a matter of life or death. You capture that? We're not playing games, church. This is a matter of life or death for us, for our families, for the next generation. Because of that, we walk with a sense of the appropriate fear of God. The fear of God, despite what you may have been told, is not just the awe of God or having a deep respect for God. Those are both true. We hold God in awe and in reverence. But there's more to the fear of God than simply being in awe. It literally means that when we consider the living God of the universe, something deep within us realizes that our very life is in his hands and we've got to live differently. We walk in a holy and appropriate fear of the God of the universe. This is what Matthew 10, 28 says. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Church, it's a matter of life or death. We fear God. Let me explain this in a way that, and kind of paint a picture that may help us understand this at a deeper level. Especially when we begin to think, okay, I think maybe I understand the fear of God a little bit, but how does this relate to the next generation? And how would I ever convey to them what it really means to fear him? I want to explain the fear of God as being very, very similar to our fear of water, to our fear of water. You know what? We teach our children to have an appropriate and life-saving fear of water. We do. Think about it. When they're the littlest of babies, what do? Man, they're in the bathtub and we only put in like 2 inches because we've heard the story. You can drown in only an inch of water. And so we're like hovering over them and okay, oh no, sit up. You know, we like, why? Because we know what can happen. It's a matter of life or death. So when they're babies, man, we're so careful because they have no ability to, you know that on their own. They don't know that naturally, and so we have to teach them. And when they get a little bit older, what do we do at the pool? What do we do when we take them to the river, to the lake, or to the ocean? Oh, I mean, we're watching. And now I remember one of our kids, we were at a pool at a grandparents' townhouse, and we're out there hanging out, and one of our kids walks up to the edge of the pool and just does this, boop, like this, sank like a rock. I mean, literally, probably 3 years old, and we look over and we see the splash, and we go, yeah, they're not coming up, okay? Like, so what do? You dive in and you rescue them, and then you teach them, maybe with a little swat on the butt, right? Like, you don't do that. Hey, you can't breathe down there. This is a matter of life or death. We don't mess around with water. Why? Would you put up that picture? Water is not always kind to us. Water can be dangerous. Water sometimes can spell our calamity, even our death. And we have stories. Each one of us has stories where we've been impacted by that. If I had longer, I'd tell you a story when I thought I was going to die on a little fishing boat going out the Columbia River from the river to the ocean. Oh boy, the water was not kind to us. I thought we were going to die. Other people laughed at me. Thought I was going to die. I had the fear of water. But you know what? I talked to Pastor Joel about this, but he lost a cousin to drowning in the ocean. See, we know people, and we even have had family members that have been impacted by the life or death matter of water. My brother one time was playing on rocks when he was in high school down in San Diego and nearly lost his life to one of these kinds of rogue waves. Smashed him to the rocks, bloody, bruised, ripped a ring off his finger, just jacked up because of water. Could have lost his life very, very easily. See, we all understand that water is not to be messed with. We don't live our lives playing on the shore with our back to the ocean, not realizing that, hey, sometimes these rogue waves come and boom, they could just wipe us out. So what do? We are attentive. Literally, we change our outlook on water because we know what it can do. We know that it's a matter of life or death. I'm not just in awe of water. I'm actually fearful of what it has the capacity to do because it's a matter of life or death. But here's another photo. See, but that fear of water does not keep me from loving the water. I love the water. In fact, I'll seek it out. I love living on the Central Coast because I love going to the beach. I love taking walks on the beach, hanging out on the beach. I don't do a lot of, you know, surfing and all that kind of stuff anymore. You know, I did a little body surfing when I was in high school. You know what? I'll let the next generation do that. But I love going and walking on the ocean. I love taking pictures. I took this one out of Pismo about a year and a half ago. I love being at the water. See, so my understanding of what water can do does not keep me from loving it. It's beautiful. It relaxes my soul, and it's actually a lot of fun to be on the water. We've spent countless hours with family. We have relatives that own a boat out in Colorado, and man, our kids and us, we've gone out there, and our kids, they wakeboard and do all this kind of fun stuff because we love being on the water. We love it. I seek it out, man. I'll go after places if I know there's some beautiful body of water there. I drink water. Even though I have an appropriate, life-giving fear of water, I still drink it. Because why? Because it sustains my very life. And I pray for water. Listen, when our area has been plagued by drought, guess what we're doing? We're saying, God, bring more water. So listen, I have an appropriate and life-giving fear of water because I know what it can do. I know it's a matter of life or death. That doesn't stop me from loving water, playing in it, enjoying it fully, drinking it in, and even praying for more of it. Can I tell you that those are the same things when it comes to God? We have an appropriate and life-giving fear of God because it's a matter of life or death. Amen? Come on, talk back to me. In the very same way that we have that life-giving and appropriate fear of water, but boy, I love water, but not as much as I love God. I want to be with him. I seek him out. I enjoy his presence. He speaks into my life. He sustains my life. I'm all about God. I couldn't love him anymore. But that love of God and that fear of God are linked together in my soul. And that's what really drives me to be someone of faith, who's not ashamed to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Listen, all throughout Scripture, I mean literally from Old Testament all the way through the book of Revelation, we could do a whole series on this topic of the fear of God. Maybe someday we will because it's so rich and it's so good and we really need to catch it. Today, I'm just going to give kind of the Cliff Notes. I'm going to give you an abbreviation. I wish we had a lot longer, but I want to show you a couple of things that are really important about the fear of God, and then we're going to ask the question, how might we go about instilling this into the next generation? And I'm going to give you two things that I believe are so important if we're going to see the fear of God grow within Generation Z. First, I want to look at just two scriptures about how good the fear of God is. That the fear of God is not to be feared. That we want to actually say, oh, this is good. I need to embrace this. The first of these two scriptures is Psalm 147:11. Psalm 147:11 says this, the Lord's, everybody say it, delight is in those who fear him. Those who put their hope in his what? His unfailing love. Whoa. God delights in you when you fear him. He delights in those who understand, I need an appropriate and life-giving fear of God. that drives who I am, that's at the very core of my being. And look what he does here. He ties in this concept of the fear of God with what? God's unfailing love. They're linked together. They are never separate. Second scripture is also from Psalms. It's Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is the goodness you have stored up for who? For those who fear you. You lavish it. You lavish what? Your goodness. You lavish your goodness on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Oh man, how cool is that? The goodness of the Lord is upon those who fear him. His blessing, even before a watching world. God says, I'm going to bring my goodness and I'm going to bring my blessing on those who fear me. And believe me, I could just take the rest of our time together only by giving you scriptural content of the goodness of the fear of the Lord, how he blesses those who fear him, how he pours out his resource, his abundance, and even long life on those who fear him, who understand you don't mess with God. He is not to be trifled with. Not only is the fear of God really, really healthy and good, this should be sought after and not feared, but it's also essential to our life as followers of Jesus. The fear of God is not only good, it's essential. Really quickly, we're going to look at three passages that describe this to us. Proverbs 1:7, probably one of the first scriptures that comes to mind, those of you that have studied scripture for some seasons of life, this is probably one that you would immediately think of. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Other places where it says is the beginning of wisdom, because this concept is repeated several places, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and what? And discipline. Discipline. We're going to come back to that concept of discipline in a bit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Just stop to think for a moment. When the fear of God is absent, all kinds of foolishness begins to take place in people's hearts and minds. When you hear people say things that are way, like, so off base, like, where did you come up with that idea? Right? And we could talk about a number of those, but they're coming from a perspective that is not rooted in having a fundamental fear of God. Because those who fear God, God will grace with knowledge to really understand what is true and what is false. What is wise and what is foolish? Boy, how many of you would say with me, man, I want to be wise. I want to walk in the truth. I don't want to get led astray by all kinds of foolishness. Well, foolishness comes when there is an absence of the fear of God. The next scripture, Proverbs 2, the first 5 verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And listen to this, and find the knowledge of God. Whoa! See that, what he says there at the very end? That literally having the fear of God is what actually drives us to knowing God, to having his knowledge of the one true God. See, those that don't have any fear of God, there's none of that appropriate and life-giving fear within them. They're kind of like, yeah, whatever. You do what you're going to do. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's good. No, you go and do whatever you want to do, but I'm just going to live my life according to my plans, to my ideas. Not only does foolishness and false thinking get rooted in lives like that, not only that, but they are blocking themselves from actually coming to the truth of who God really is. Third idea from 2 Corinthians, the first verse. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work together toward complete holiness. Why? Because we fear God. Throughout Scripture, you will find this particular concept that the fear of God keeps us from sinning. It says over and over again, we could point to multiple places where Scripture tells us that, and I think it's stated so powerfully here. We want to cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile, not just our body, but our spirit. Why do we do that? Because we're walking in the fear of God, working towards complete holiness. My friends, we do not mess around with God. And it's the fear of God that keeps us from sinning. It's the fear of God that tells us we are not wanting to bring things into our lives that would defile us, that would just ruin us, that would poison us. That shows up in our decisions, what we do day to day, what we do on the weekends, what we do with our friends, what we do with our family, the words that come out of our mouth and the things that we put into our mouth. We don't want to give the enemy any room to poison who we are, our bodies or our spirits. What causes us to say, God, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. And I don't want to bring anything in that's going to defile. Not through my eyes, not through my ears, not through my mouth, not into my veins. I don't want to put anything in here that's going to mess me up because I'm yours. What drives us to that? It's the fear of God. It's essential for followers of Jesus to have this appropriate life-giving fear of God. I want to finish with two thoughts. How can we take these realities about the importance of the fear of God, and how can we instill them in the next generation? Number one is this. If we're going to instill the fear of God in the next generation, we have to have the fear of God. We have to have the fear of God. Listen, you can teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Come on. I didn't come up with that, but it's really good. We teach what we know, but what we reproduce in the life of the next generation, because we're all about reproducing the life of Jesus in others. We're all about reproducing the life of Jesus in the next generation through our love, through our reach, and through discipling. We are only going to be able to do that if we have the fear of God. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. And if you're a parent, you need to tattoo this somewhere on your body or on your soul. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. But it's more than just for parents. It's for us as a church. But listen, Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. Listen, I know that some of you as parents would do anything in your power for your kids to keep them safe, to keep them secure, because you know, man, we're living in perilous times. You know that it's not just people that are coming after them, but there is an enemy. The dark forces that are alive and working in our world that are powered by hell itself, they're coming after your kids. They are coming after the next generation. And I'm telling you, if you want to live like this, where your family is secure, where your church family is secure, where your kids are protected and are living in blessing, then guess what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Allow something to grow within you that is that appropriate and life-giving thing. I love what it says. The fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It's not that water that leads to death. No, this is for your salvation. This is to secure you and to secure your kids and to secure the kids of the next generation that we are seeking to reach. This is a matter of life or death. So we're not going to live foolishly. We're not going to live with our back to the ocean, pretending that there aren't those rogue waves that can come in and dash us or our kids against the rocks. No, no, no. We are going to be people who say, I am walking in the fear of the Lord. It's going to show up mostly in the decisions we make. Like I said, what we choose to do, what we choose to say, what we choose to watch, what we say, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to allow that to come through my computer screen into my brain. I don't want to have any of that defilement splash up on me. I don't want to live poisoned. And our kids are watching. They know what we do. They know how we enjoy ourselves. They're not oblivious. They're watching and they're learning. You know, we say the apple don't fall too far from the tree. The next generation, the fruit of our lives, guess what? We teach what we know. We reproduce who we are. Are we people who are convicted by saying, God, God, I want to be someone who not only loves you completely, but I fear you. This is a matter of life or death. Here's the last thing. Not only do we need to be people who fear the God, but we need to create a culture of discipline. Of discipline within our families. Do you remember we read back in Proverbs where it said that those with no fear of the Lord, man, they're not only not walking in wisdom, but they push away discipline. Like, hey, that's not important. It's okay. Oh, it's all good. I don't need a whooping for that, God, do I? Oh, this is what the Lord says. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as a child. Listen, God loves us enough to discipline us. In fact, I would say to parents, if you love your child, you will discipline them because they're not mutually exclusive. Discipline and love are never meant to be separated. In fact, it's our love for the next generation that compels us to bring appropriate and life-giving discipline, and it's one of the ways that the next generation actually learns to fear the Lord. Discipline is a major way that the love of God and the fear of God are forged together in the soul of a child. Now listen, discipline without love doesn't work. Some of you have experienced it. It can be abusive. That's not what we're talking about. Unfortunately, some of you grew up in an environment where there was discipline without love. Sometimes just because of our own humanity, we repeat the mistakes of our families. Hey, I was beat as a child, so I'm going to beat my kids. Didn't kill me, it's not going to kill them. Maybe it will, but no. That's not how we go about life. See, love and discipline are never meant to be separated. Recently, I was talking with a dad in our congregation. I'm not going to say who it was. But he encountered an issue with his child. That child had done some things that were really, really inappropriate. This child was not walking in the appropriate fear of God. And this dad knew, you know what, I'm going to have to bring some discipline. I was so proud of him because he kind of described to me what had happened and then how he responded. These are some of the things that he did that I thought, man, this is good. When your kid's all grown up, I'm going to have the two of you come back and share the story. But it was so good because one thing that he did is that he waited. He calmed down. He did not let anger drive his discipline, but take a breath. In fact, he took a few hours before he went and had some needful conversation with his son. Second thing that happened is that they actually talked. He talked about what you have done and why it requires discipline. There was conversation. He didn't just grab a belt and start chasing him around the house or something crazy. No. No, they actually took time. Time. It takes time for there to be healthy discipline. One, he gave himself time to calm down. And then secondly, he spent time with that son and had a conversation. The third thing he did, which this won't work in every situation, but I thought it was pretty brilliant. Because this child was not a real young child. This is a little bit of an older child. But he actually gave that child options as to what their discipline was going to be. And I think he gave at least three options. One of them was a spanking. And believe it or not, that child said, I'll take the spanking. Oh, okay. All right. Would not have been my first guess. But you know what? The kid wanted to get it over with. The other two options, this would have taken all night or all day or I'm going to be grounded for a week or whatever. No, I'll just bring it. Bring it. And here's the last thing. After the spanking that was done with restraint, was not with all the power this dad had to bring against the flesh of that child, was done with restraint, but afterwards, there was an affirmation of love. It began in love. It ended in love. And I'm telling you, when we discipline our kids, the fruit of the Spirit is not put on pause. Oh, I'm angry about what that child did. I'm going to let them see the whole wrath of mom or dad or stepmom or stepdad or guardian or however, foster parent, however we see ourselves. No. Listen, they'll know that we're upset. But the fruit of the Spirit, all of it, love, joy, I'm going to have to work on that one, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, all of it, we don't hit pause on that just because we're in discipline mode. All of the fruit of the Spirit needs to be generated there. See, the next generation learns to fear God and walk in his paths by learning that they can't swerve out of your path. When you have told them and explained, this is the way that we walk in our family. These are our expectations. When you bring life-giving, loving, appropriate discipline, you are teaching them, this is how I am to live. I don't stray out of the path. And can I tell you, when they get that instilled in their soul when they're young, they're going to understand what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord and not stray from his path either. You catch that? Man, discipline and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand, but it's never separated from love. Lastly, some of you may be wondering, so does our pastor believe in spanking? That's corporal punishment. We can never hurt our children. Listen, and I know that that's a big conversation and bigger than we have time, but let me just take a moment. I want to tell you that I was spanked as a child. I'm going to tell you Pastor Zach was spanked as a child. I'm going to tell you Pastor Joel was spanked as a child. I don't know all of their stories, but I know mine. I was never abused. It did drive some hell out of my life. But it was never done outside of love. Okay, so I can just tell from my own story that it helped me remember. See, here's the deal. Discipline is never, the goal of discipline is not hurting a child. It's never that, ever, ever. It's not meant to hurt the child. You know what it's to do? It's to shock big enough where I ain't gonna forget this. Now, I think that probably spanking is probably most effective the younger a child is. I'm not talking an infant, but I'm talking about once they are looking you in the eyeballs and saying, no, oh no, I will not go down your path, dear mother. I have a path all of my own. No. And you know in your child when that begins to happen, I'm telling you, I think sometimes a swat on the behind enough to where it's like, ah! I thought I only received love from you as my parental unit, and now you are showing me a whole different side of your crazy self. I thought it was all hugs and kisses. Now I find you can be a little dangerous. Oh, maybe that's the point. The fear of God, appropriate and life-giving, filled with love. But see, I think that spanks sometimes can be most effective in ones that are young because it's not ever, ever meant to bring physical harm or pain. It's meant to be that memorable shock to our system. And I'll tell you that the older kids get, probably the less effective that particular shock will be to their system. Because they got bumps and bruises. They fall off their bikes. They know what it means to have a little sting on their behind. Listen, it's probably going to be much more shocking to their system to lose their cell phones, okay? To be grounded from their video games, right? To not be able to go hang out with their friends and buddies. Probably going to be a lot more shocking and memorable, and they're going to say, I don't mess with mom and dad. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to learn very lovingly. They don't mess with you, even though you love them. They're not going to mess with God, even though God loves them desperately, and that they're cultivating this love for the Lord. We've got to instill it in the next generation, my friends.